Well, this is the Labor Day weekend. Originally, it was associated with workers seeking adequate pay and fair treatment by their employers and safe working conditions. But today, Labor Day is largely associated more with the transition from summer to fall. And as we make that transition from summer, which is characterized by a much more leisurely pace and flexible schedules and relaxation, as we transition from that to fall, which has a bit more intentional focus, it seems appropriate to address how we might review and renew our focus, that we might be aligned with God's desire for each one of us and for the path that He wants us to take. The text I've chosen for today is Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, which really are based upon a metaphor, the metaphor of a runner in a race, and it provides a fitting image of our earthly journey as a follower of Christ. When we embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior and made Him Lord of our lives, we entered into a race that's far more important and has much greater consequences and certainly far greater rewards to it than any earthly competition that we might embark on. And so as we transition from summer, even though we'd like summer to continue, I'm sure, but we know from the dropping temperatures, at least during the night and the shortening days, that fall is making its approach and all of that. And so as we transition from summer to a new season of ministry, let's consider our preparedness to run the race that we are in. Hebrews 12 draws attention to a number of keys to victoriously running the race. And let me begin with what is perhaps the most obvious and also the most important, but also the one that is probably the most ignored, and that is to know your goal. And perhaps I should have phrased that to know God's goal for us. It's impossible to victoriously run a race if you don't know where you're headed. We need to know where we're headed if we're going to finish in the right place. And verse 1 tells us here that therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice that, the race that is set before us. God has a particular race that He has us running in, and He's laid it out for us. He's determined the parameters of it and the course that it is and all of those kinds of things. So it is God who has set a race for us to run, to follow. And we decide how we're going to run it. We decide how much attention that we are going to give to it, how big a priority it's going to have in our lives. Some, as they think about this race that God has laid before us, come to the realization that they've squandered many years. That instead of pursuing the race that God marked out for them, they actually have been pursuing the race that they've marked out for themselves. And they followed their own self-directed counsel along the way. I think of a man in one of our churches. As a young person, he fled from Russia, emigrated to Canada, and settled here, and over the decades of hard work, far harder than it is nowadays for most people that get into agriculture and all of that, but over decades of hard work, he became a successful farmer. But at 75, he realized that his faith, even though it was real, was rather shallow and nominal. That he had spent so much of his life pursuing the the goals that he had and trying to get a farm and all of that and become successful and all of that, that had just really been all of his life. And at age 75, God got hold of this man. Just absolutely remarkable. And he realized quickly that he couldn't change his past. Even though he wished that he would have had the intensity of faith and the desire to walk with God that he had had that throughout his life, he couldn't change that. He couldn't go back and redo it. But he recognized that it sure could impact the future. And so it renewed his focus for the rest of the years that he had left at him. And perhaps I thought of him because of our focus on baptism and talking about that and people being baptized. At age 75, he was baptized. It just was profoundly impactful upon him. He became a leader in the church, and he was a relatively quiet individual, but nevertheless, he quietly influenced other people within the church as well and prompted them to walk with God. I remember as we would gather together weekly to pray, and those were the days when we had Wednesday night prayer meetings and all of that, and he and his wife came faithfully, and I can just picture us seated there in the pews of the church, and he would pray, and he didn't use any real eloquent or sophisticated language or anything like that. But I'll tell you, when you were beside him and he prayed, you just sensed God's presence right there. That he was talking to God as though God was seated right next to him. And that characterized his life. And so it doesn't matter whether you're young or old and whether you recognize that you sure could have done things better in bygone years. God's journey for us, and you've heard me say it before and you'll hear me say it in the future, that God's will for us begins with where we are. Not with where we could have been or would have been or should have been, but right where we are is where God's will and the race that he set before begins right there. God has laid all the race for us to run. He's set it before us. Much of that race that is there for us to run is delineated in Scripture. It's in Scripture that we learn more about God. We see our God as we look at creation. I'm going to talk about that next Sunday. Don't miss it. And so we see the unmistakable evidence of God in creation, but we need to look into God's Word in order to learn about many of His attributes and His qualities and His character and His righteousness and how He wants us to live and how it's in the Scriptures that we learn about the fact that we're sinners, that we're lost, people without God and without hope until Jesus came into our lives. And having been born again, we then have the guidance as to how we're to function, to care for people, what to say to individuals, how to talk and all of those things, how to use the three T's in our lives, our time, our talents, and our treasures. Those three T's, it's pivotal how we live them out. And accompanying the Scriptures which God has given to us is the Holy Spirit who impresses God's truth upon our hearts and identifies the specifics as to how we ought to function, how we ought to carry those things out in our lives. And I suspect all of you have had that where you just sense God speaking to your heart and impressing upon you that you need to talk to somebody, or you need to interact with somebody, or you need to go somewhere and you don't know why, but when you get there you find out why, because it was somebody there that you were to meet with. And in some cases we didn't even know why we went there, but eternity is going to reveal the whys. And so therefore we need to abide in Christ. We need to surrender to Him. We need to seek His direction. We need to know the goal that God has for us. The race that God sets before us includes inward change in our lives as God shapes our minds, as we seek to become intrinsically more Christ-like. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 describes God's goal for His children this way, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's quite a standard, isn't it? That we might be holy and blameless, not before ourselves or even the watching world, but rather before God. And in James 1, we're told that the testing of our faith through trials produces steadfastness. And then it goes on in verse 4 to say, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That too is quite a standard, that we be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And in Hebrews 3, verse 17, we're told there that the goal of the Scriptures is that we might be complete, equipped for every good work. So every good work that God has for us to do that's in the grace that He's set before us, that we'd be equipped for that. And so Scripture defines the race for us, sets its boundaries, the target we're headed towards. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, which is part of Paul's first prayer for the believers at Ephesus and really for those thereafter as well. It's just such a grand portion of Scripture. Let me start in verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That's what Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. God wants us to understand who He is. Not just about Him. We need to know things about Him for certain. But He wants us to know God, that we might personally and intimately have a relationship with Him. And then it goes on, so that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. And then listen to verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Can't you just picture that? That we might be able to see with our hearts, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. And then there's three what's that are in this portion of Scripture. The first is that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. There's part of the race, isn't it? There is the end game, if you will, that we might know God, that we might become Christ-like, that we might be like Jesus. And then so that I don't keep you hanging here and that you were wondering about the other what's, let me give you them. The first what is the hope to which He's calling. The second what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And note there, what is His glorious inheritance, not what our inheritance is. It speaks earlier about that in Ephesians. But what is God's inheritance in the saints? And then the third what in verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And the passage goes on, as you know, from that. So there we have delineated for us a bit more about this race that we're on. The critical part is the hope that is ours in Christ that we might know God. And to that end, we want to imitate God as we're told in verse 1 of chapter 5. Becoming more Christ-like not only transforms us inwardly, though, but it also transforms us outwardly. Becoming Christ-like directs our choices to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, as we're told about in Ephesians 4:1. And why should we do that? Because it glorifies God. We should do those things that God is glorified by, but it's also for our benefit. Whenever we do that which pleases God, we are also going to be benefactors of it. And beyond that, it affects other people as well. So therefore, we're changed as we think about other people from being self-focused to being other person-focused, as we're told about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where we're told, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That's a major shift, isn't it? To consider others more significant than ourselves. And verse 4 says, let each of us look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Looking to the interests of others usually requires some sacrifice. It certainly requires realigning our schedules and our priorities and the things that are our preferences and all of those sorts of things. And as you think about our relationship and how God wants us to function and the race that He has us in, obviously we're not intended to live in isolation. Our goal needs to consider how we might impact the lives of others, how we might impact the lives of those who don't know Jesus. And we live in a community where there's lots of people who don't know Jesus. It's not very judgmental to come to that realization that there are people that simply don't know Jesus, that are headed on a course that is a godless eternity. And so we need to seek how we might influence those who don't know Jesus and point them to Him. And then we also need to contribute to the growth of fellow believers, to come alongside of people, to watch over them, to carry out the one another commands of Scripture. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, we realize that we're part of that interdependent body of believers that's called the church. The body of believers over which Jesus is the head. And not only are we part of the universal church, but specifically a local church. We are to be linked together in individual bodies of believers throughout our country and so on. And so whether you're young or old, whether you're a newer Christian or decades old, remind yourself that God desires to shape your mind and renew your focus, that you become Christ-like, which produces walking worthy of your calling. It's impossible to become Christ-like without it influencing the choices that we make. And so it bears to ask the question as we think of this transition from summer to fall, is how are we doing in terms of impacting the community of saints and the watching world? Renew the goal in that we might live in such a way that we might impact the community of saints, our fellow believers, as well as the watching world in positive ways. When we near the end of our earthly journey, and some of us are closer to that point than others, or at least that's what the statistics say, may we share the joy that Paul did. He compared coming to the end to completing the race that God had set out for him in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me read beginning in verse 6. This is Paul writing to Timothy. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved His appearing. So this includes us too. That as we click off these months and years and decades and all of that, may we see that we're making progress. That when we compare where we are today to a year ago, that we've moved forward in this race and that. So, first of all, the key to victoriously running the race is to know the goal, and flowing from that is remember past victors. Immediately preceding the appeal that we find here in Hebrews 12 to run the race that God has set before us, we're reminded of this gallery of saints who faithfully walked by faith described in chapter 11. Charles Swindoll refers to that grouping of people as God's Mount Rushmore. Except in this case, it would take God a whole mountain range to engrave the heads of the people who are those who have walked by faith. The appeal in chapter 12 is linked to that group of faithful followers of God with the word therefore, and don't miss that word because it's significant. And so chapter 12 verse 1 begins with therefore. In other words, in light of these saints that have walked before you, who have given up their lives for you, let's consider them as we press forward and describe this way, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. These are among those witnesses there. We're to consider people who walk with God. People like Abraham who look forward to a city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. Or Moses who considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Individuals whose faith reached beyond the humanly impossible. Individuals who met overwhelming obstacles, formidable opposition, unbearable suffering, but yet they persevered by faith by victoriously running the race that God set before them. They were driven by the desire to honor God and to receive God's affirmation. That's what motivated them, is their understanding of who God is and their desire to honor Him and to receive His affirmation, the well done, thou good and faithful servant down the road. Realize that we're not the first to enter the race. And we're not in the race alone. And we're not left in isolation. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses to cheer us on. Fan support is such a significant part of athletic competitions. Fans often influence the outcome of an event. Imagine if you were in an athletic competition where you're stretched to the limit. One where you have doubts about your own ability to succeed and people are watching and are shouting out to you, you can't do it. You don't have what it takes. Give up and don't embarrass us and yourself. Or on the other hand, surrounded by people who encourage you and shout, you can do it. Keep on going. Don't give up. Think of the prize. You've got what it takes. And if the people who are surrounding you are individuals who have also competed in the competition before you, it's even more encouraging and more affirming and more significant. It gives you a greater incentive to do the very best that you can do. And we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that includes the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're there. Joseph, and Moses, and Gideon, and David, and Samuel, and the apostles. And multitudes, including those who gave up their lives for the cause of Christ. There are people who are giving up their lives today for the cause of Christ. The angels in heaven are among that cloud of witnesses, cheering us on, but the greatest cheerleader of them all is Jesus Christ Himself. And your cloud of witnesses may include parents and grandparents who walk with God. You may have been raised in a family who, like David, had a heritage of those who fear God's name. Psalm 61, verse 5. Know that verse, especially if you have grown up in a family where your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents, maybe even more generational than that, of people who walked with God, that you are among those who have the heritage of those who fear God's name. That's a heritage that is more precious than any family heirloom that any of us could ever get. Just think about that. To have the heritage of a family that knew the Lord. Hold tightly to that. You're entrusted with just a tremendous privilege and responsibility to carry on the truths of God. Don't squander it, but be encouraged to press on. Well, first we need to know our goal, the goal that God has set before us. We need to remember past victors. And third, we need to, in order to victoriously run the race, we need to eliminate hindrances. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, we're told. Or in the NIV, if you're reading out of there, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Very simply, we need to get rid of everything that stands in the way of victory. And there's two groupings of hindrances here. The first is to lay aside every weight, everything that hinders us. A runner eliminates all hindrances. They don't wear weighty or floppy clothing. Rather, they wear tight-fitting, minimal-weight clothing, carefully designed footwear. They don't come out there in work boots to run the race. But rather, they are dressed in the attire that is suitable for the task at hand. There are so many things which are in and around us that are not necessarily sinful, but can hinder and divert us from the race that we're on. In our society, it's easy to be distracted by the abundance of pleasurable options that consume our focus and our attention. Recreational activities and pursuits, they are just endless variety to the things that we can and could do. And that's one of the issues that God has blessed us as a nation. People have forgotten why they were blessed. We can engage in hobbies that can become all-consuming hobbies, which are nothing wrong with them or anything like that at all, unless they become consuming, and that we have an unbalanced life as a result of all of that, or an unbalanced involvement in sports that can easily dominate a person, squeeze out God. It can happen to those that participate in sports as well as those who attend and watch them. I've watched so many places where people have allowed sports to divert them from a meaningful walk with the Lord. Sports that dominated their lives and pushed aside God and a meaningful focus upon Him. And sometimes people allow family and friends to divert them from the race as well. Where we allow the goings on of family take an overwhelming priority and just push aside the things that we need to be involved in terms of the things of God. But we can also be weighed down by past experiences, by failures, by disappointment in terms of what's happened to us, or disappointment in relationship to other people. We can lose heart. We can ask ourselves the question, what's the use? Why bother? And we can also be diverted by a lack of knowledge or training or preparedness. It may be as basic as failing to realize that God does have a race set out for us. So people think that they've been saved, and now they should just live however they feel like living, and that's the way to go. And they discover then that no, God has a plan. He's got works already prepared for us, or people that have been told that God has a plan for us, but they don't care. Or not understanding the purpose specifically that God has for you. Or the failure to ask God for opportunities to touch the lives of others in a positive way. We need to lay aside every weight that gets in the way. Sometimes it's a lack of awareness of how our choice is affecting other people. And it's not just people who want their lives to affect other people. Everybody affects other people whether they want to or not. It's just for good or for bad. And so it's good to consider whether we are a reliable pattern for somebody to follow if they want them to victoriously walk with God. Think about that. If people watch what you do, and held to the same priorities that you do, would that be a good pattern for them to implement in running the race that God has set before them? So first, lay aside every weight. Secondly, lay aside sin that entangles. This category includes choices that are in fact sinful. And sometimes if the first group gets out of balance, they can become sinful as well. But this one is very specifically those choices that are sinful. People that engage in sinful behavior. There's nothing quite as effective in diverting people from walking with the Lord as embarking and following sin. God's goal for us is that we walk with Him. And the enemy's goal is to get people entangled with sin. And it often begins with a little indiscretion, and it can become an obsession. Satan's goal is to divert people from meaningfully and effectively walking with the Lord, to separate them from the church, and that often is the first goal. If Satan is effective in separating people from the church, then it's not very difficult to render them relatively ineffective in any kind of meaningful manner. Satan delights in entangling believers with compromised standards where they do that which is right in their own eyes, instead of God's direction and His Word. And often it begins tentatively and infrequently, but can easily develop into a new routine. It is said that you only need to do things 3 times in a row, and it becomes a new pattern. And that's true in either direction. Either in changing from what you used to do and not doing it 3 times, or in embarking on a new routine. Do it 3 times, and then it begins to get established in your life. And so it's very easy to get off track and And something that starts off very innocently, it seems, can also take control in all of that. Remember this, that we are Christ's ambassadors. We model before the community of saints and the watching world what it means to be a follower of Christ. And there are people who are watching of that, and that's where they determine how we are doing it, all of that. If others are following us, will they effectively run the race that God has set out before us? Fourth key in victoriously running the race, the first is to know the goal, the second is to remember past victories, the third is to eliminate hindrances, and the fourth is to maintain unwavering resolve. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Victoriously running the race demands endurance, resolve, and steadfastness. We cannot lose sight of the finish line. We must press on. Now you may know, probably all of you know this, that the modern day marathon was inspired by an event some 2,500 years ago. In fact, almost exactly 2,512 years ago this happened. It was in late August, 490 BC. An outnumbered Greek army faced a superior invading Persian army on the battlefield near Marathon, Greece. I looked it up on the map, so I had an idea of where in fact it was. It's on the eastern side. You can well imagine the interest that the people back in Athens had about the outcome of that particular conflict, because their future would be shaped by what happened on the battlefield of Marathon. Well, long before cell phones and real-time updates and all of that kind of stuff, a runner or a messenger carried the news. And that runner's name was Pheidippides, who famously ran the distance of about 26 miles from the battlefield at Marathon to Athens to tell the people that surprisingly, unexpectedly, the Athenians had in fact won. And after he gave the message, he promptly dropped dead from the exertion. That's what happened. And so the modern day marathon was then set at a distance of 26 miles, 285 yards, about the distance from Marathon to Athens. Pheidippides, on selfish effort that day, is certainly an example of commendable endurance, wouldn't you say? I probably would have fallen dead long before I got to the end of the race. But there's another part of the story that isn't as well known. It's for those of you who remember Paul Harvey, it's the rest of the story. You see, before the battle at Marathon, the Athenians concluded that they were outmatched and that they needed help in order to defeat the invading Persians. And so they decided that they would ask Sparta for help. Now, also for that, their request was more than a phone call away. And so it just turned out that Pheidippides was given the task of running the 150 miles from Athens to Sparta, which probably took place over a couple of days, to ask them for help in this impending battle. Despite all of the effort that Pheidippides went to, Sparta declined because they were in the midst of a religious festival and they couldn't leave right away. And so Pheidippides couldn't just send a text back, but instead he turned around and ran back to let the Greek army know that the Spartans wouldn't be able to help them in their fight. And so he had to run another 150 miles to get back, another couple days or so. But by the time he got back, the battle was already well underway, and surprisingly, despite no help from Sparta, the Athenians were victorious. And so Pheidippides then ran the 26 miles from the battlefield of Marathon to Athens, where he declared, "We have won!" And then he dropped dead. That adds a whole new dimension to this whole thing about endurance, doesn't it? It's not just to run the 26 miles, but another 300. That's the kind of endurance that we need in the race that is set before us, to never give up. or I think of the kind of resolve that the Ukrainians have in holding off Russia's assault. And it is said by them that if they did not fight, their land would be gone, whereas if the Russians were not to fight, the war would just simply end. They have unwavering resolve, and that's the kind of resolve that we need to get across the finish line, that we let nothing, but absolutely nothing, deter us from getting to the end of the race. Set sin and obstacles aside and run with unresolving and unwavering resolve. Everything else needs to be shaped. Everything in our lives needs to be shaped by the priority of the race that God has set before us. And to that end, there's a fifth key to victoriously running the race, and that's renew your focus. Verses 1 to 2, there, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the profounder and perfecter of our faith, or in the NIV, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We can look to many examples of focus and resolve throughout history, all kinds of people who walked with the Lord and finished well, those that are listed in Hebrews 11 and multitudes of them since. People who were focused on the race that was set before them by God. But all examples fall short of Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the example of unwavering resolve to complete the mission that God, his Father, set before him and who made incomparable sacrifice to complete the race that was set before him. Securing our salvation meant enduring the cross. And he viewed the accomplishment of securing our faith as joy. Imagine that. That securing our salvation was joy for him despite the cross and all that was entailed with it. Because it meant that we could be restored to a right relationship with God. The shame of the cross couldn't hold him back. The suffering and sacrifice did not compare with the joy of accomplishment. But he's not only our example to follow, but Jesus is also the means by which we get victory. I've encouraged us over the past couple of Sundays to look up to God, to lay hold of the outstretched hand of God. And Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to look up more as we behold our God. As you lay hold of the outstretched hand of our God, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who set before us a race which includes us becoming complete in him, becoming Christ-like, whose focus looks beyond ourselves and our priorities and our agendas and our comfort and our preferences, that we might be used of God to touch the lives of others, to influence them, people who don't know the Lord, that they might embrace Jesus as their Savior and walk with him, and those who do know the Lord, that we might be there to facilitate them becoming even more mature in Christ. And so as we fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race set before us, one thing is certain, though, that we're going to face hardship and opposition. And let me very quickly touch upon the sixth key to victoriously running the race, which is look beyond detractors. Verse 3 says, consider him who endured from sinners such a hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus assured us that just as he faced opposition and suffering, so will we. And our world is increasingly becoming intolerant of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. You don't need to spend much time listening to the news or reading the various articles that are written about what's going on in our society to know that there's a shift afoot, and it's moving at a rapid pace. Our world believes that they have the answer to their salvation, whatever they decide salvation means to them. But people generally don't believe that they are sinners, and consequently they don't believe that they need to be saved. And so we need to stand steadfast on the gospel message of repentance and surrender to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, But as we do that, we can expect pushback. And we may face alienation. It may be from former friends, or colleagues, family members. And sometimes the pushback, the opposition comes from people that we least expect it to, from other professing Christians who have adjusted their view and understanding of Christianity to conform more and more to the world's expectations. As we come to the conclusion, let's not be diverted from the race that God has set before us. Remember that it's God's race. He set it before us. And so persevere. Never give up. Set aside the obstacles and the distractions. And continue with unwavering resolve with your eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Take time to reflect on this, review it, and look at your life. Are there things that I should make, a few adjustments and all those kind of things, places where I need to live with more intentionality and all that? And as you do, you will victoriously run the race that God has set before you. Oh, Father, we thank you that you don't set before us a race and then expect us to complete it on our own. To do so is absolutely impossible. Increasingly, we live in a world that it just stands so in conflict to the truths of Scripture. And so, Father, we need wisdom. We need your supernatural enabling strength and guidance as we try to navigate through all of this. Oh, Father, we pray that you would give us just your enablement to stand steadfast by faith, as did those throughout that hallmark of faith that's described in chapter 11. May our name be written among them, as it were. Care for your people. In Jesus' name, amen.